Hi, my name is Martin Purnell, and welcome to Off Grid Christianity, a weekly podcast for people who feel disconnected from church. 18 months ago, I was given a book to read. It was written by Ian Morgan Cron, and it was entitled Chasing Francis. It's a novel I really look forward to reading every night. Without giving away the plot too much, it involves a preacher, stroke pastor, questioning God, and ends up in Italy with a family friend who is a Franciscan. But what is a Franciscan? What is it like to live in a monastery? Hopefully to answer all these questions and more, I have come today to St. Columba's Friary in Derry, which is in Northern Ireland, and it gives me great pleasure to welcome to Off Grid Christianity podcast, Father Isaac and Brother Benedict. Guys, thank you very much for joining us today. It's going to be great. This, really looking forward to it. So thank you very much.
You're very welcome, Martin. It's great to be here.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Yeah, thank you for inviting me into your fantastic library as well.
Yeah, come on.
It's good, isn't it? It's good. If you're thinking of Friary is like 12th century, it's almost 12th century, isn't it?
Yeah, maybe late 13th. Yeah. A little bit more modern.
Yeah, a bit more modern. Yeah, in the 13th century, they knew how to sort of project what it must be like in the 1970s.
That's right, yeah. Spiritual gift at work. Yeah.
We'll talk about that as well later on, no doubt, as well. But before we go any further on this, five important questions to ask you guys, if that's all right.
Yeah.
And by the way, if you want to contact us, you're more than welcome. Our email address is OGC. That's OGC at accessradio.biz. Accessradio.biz, and biz is spelled B-I-Z. How else would you spell it? Quite a few ways, if you ask me, but that's the way that one's spelled. So, on my left is Father Isaac, and on my right is Brother Benedict. And I've got that right. So far, so good. Question number one. If you could invite anybody from history for an evening meal, alive or dead, so that you could ask them questions, who would it be? Father Isaac.
Right now? And that's how I have to answer. It's too big of a question. It would be Shia LaBeouf.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
That's a great answer. Why?
Because he's going through a tremendous conversion to Christ right now. I'm sure most, if not all, of your listeners would recognize his name as not quite an A-list actor, but a big-time actor whose life really hit the skids, his personal life, and basically his professional life followed it. But he accepted a role recently to play St. Pio, the Capuchin priest, in an upcoming film. And it's really led to this huge conversion for him. And just watching an interview, I was just really touched at how real and honest he's been about his pain and his sins, but also finding redemption. So I would love to sit down with him.
Yeah. I think it started all in the film Fury he was in.
Mm.
Because the director of Fury was a Christian.
Mm.
And when you're sitting in a tank, not giving the plot away, but it involves a tank in the Second World War, you know, talking to the director off and on for however many months, that's how he realised he needed Jesus.
Mm.
Have you heard that one?
I have not.
Ah.
I have now.
You have now. That's a great answer. Thank you very much indeed. Brother Benedict, and if you could lean forward, if you ask, that'd be great.
Because
the whole world and his dog wants to hear your Mancunian accent.
So,
who are you going to choose?
Same question.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm going to choose Michael Mullen. Michael Mullen was one of the guys who was shot in Kilmainham Jail back in 1916.
Wow.
You know, he was... For the reasons why I choose that is, one, because of his faith, you know, his love for the church, his love for to free the Irish people from oppression, and his love of the Catholic Church. You know, even one of his daughter, Una, became a nun, and two of his sons, John and Joseph, became Jesuit priests.
Wow.
But just his love for his family. It's like, I just love that when people are willing to die for what they believe, for freedom, you know. I think he's like a beautiful example of someone who loved his family, you know, to the end. And he loved God above his family, you know, but he wanted the Irish people to remain faithful, you know, to God and the church, you know, so... It just does something in me because I love fighting for the oppressed, you know, and people who are downhearted and that. So it just rings something for me, you know, for that guy, you know, who gave everything, you know, for freedom, you know, Irish freedom. So, yeah, it just stirs something in my heart, you know what I mean?
Yeah. Thank you for sharing that.
Yeah.
We'll find out why you, a Mancunian is over here later on, no doubt. Mm,
that's right.
That's brilliant. Thank you. Question two. Who is your favourite biblical character or favourite biblical story or favourite parable? I'm going to start with you this time, good brother.
Well, yeah, I was thinking about this question about a week or so ago. And I think Job is my man, you know what I mean? You know, but the reason why is because he rejoiced in everything, you know, that God gave him, whether it was good or bad, in joy and sorrow, you know. And I'm, in my own life, I'm realising, you know, how much everything is a gift. You know, God wants to give, he's working through everything. You know, he's working through our joys, he's working through our disappointments. And, it, you know, if we really keep, if I really keep my eyes on him, you know, then I come to understand his greater love for me, you know, and his mercy. You know, and Job lost everything, basically. You know, he lost family, he lost land, he lost, you know, all his livestock. But he always rejoiced in the Lord, you know, in the midst of it all. So that's, you know, something that I'm growing in, in love of, you know, how much God loves me. You know what I mean? I just trying to rejoice in everything, you know, and encounter him, you know, in all my, you know, my, you know, problems, you know, all the good things the Lord gives me. And the things that I think that aren't that good, but really they are, because, you know, he's just forming my heart, you know, into the heart to love him greater. Do you know what I mean? So that's why I love Job, because he's just, yeah, his heart was just all for God. Do you know what I mean? He was completely, you know, in love with the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, so, and that's where I intend to get to, you know what I mean? That's my goal in life, you know, to love God with my whole heart, you know, my whole mind and my whole soul. So that's it.
Wow. Great answer. Thank you. Father.
Another tough question, but St. Paul.
Because?
Yeah, I love his intensity. I love his all-in-ness. And I love his passion for the truth. You know, preaching the truth in season and out of season, especially the truth of who Christ is, but also who we are in Christ. That's been a constant battleground for me, the battleground for identity versus the lies that we pick up, you know, just through our own sinfulness and through being sinned against and just being human beings in a fallen world. And I find myself continually going back to the truth of Jesus, especially in the letters of St. Paul. And I just appreciate, like, he's just laser focus intensity, you know, pursuing the risen Christ and wanting other people to pursue him. So I think that's part of the reason why I would say that.
And you're not the first. Great answer. Don't think you're the first either for Job, actually.
No,
I'll have to go back. Come, see, you've chosen well, young Skywalker. Question three. If you were, this is topical as well. If you were Prime Minister for the day and could change any law or impose a new law, what would it be? And I hear a big sigh from Brother Benedict on this one. This could be... So I'll let him think on that one. Father Isaac, what are you going to say?
Can I take President of the
United
States?
Yes, sorry, of course, okay. You can. If you were President of the United States for a day, what would you do?
It probably applies here, but I would rescue school children from imposed sexual education and gender reformation, because I consider it an absolute controlling and manipulative move on the part of the government, trying to get kids to question reality, their God-given reality, just the giftedness of their sexuality and who they are. I believe our bodies tell a story that's going on in our hearts, even if there's difficulties or confusions. And I think children and families need to be rescued from the state. Let families do what they're called to do, what God, you know, the proper education assigned to families, and leave the maths and the history and all that to schools. But I'm really passionate about that. I would definitely take that power away from the government and the schools.
Have you been asked that when you go out and about here in Derry?
No. This question?
Well, this sort of attitude, you know, people come to you, what do you think about such and such? And
oh, it comes up in conversation amongst us friars, but not as much when I'm out and about. Yeah.
Oh, wow.
But it's something I'm aware of.
Yeah. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Thank you. And we'll find out what's the difference between a friar and all the other monastic visions and people later on. And please don't say, well, a friar is somebody who works in a chip shop. Because I'm sure you've heard that before.
Yes, we have.
Yeah, funny that. Brother Benedict, what were you going to say?
I was going to say, I mean, more or less on the same lines as Father Isaac.
But as a prime minister?
Whatever. T-shirt, you name it. Anyone. The world, so I mean, the global situation.
Yeah.
Now, I just believe, you know, the family is the most important thing in this world, and I know the devil is attacking a family more than anything else, you know, because the family is the root, you know, in the beginning of community, you know, and as you see, like, looking at the pro-life scene and, you know, how abortion is so prevalent in society. But just a deeper understanding of what the family is and how we should look at that, you know, the basic needs of a family, you know, and the love of a man and a woman. I mean, it's in the sort of the same vein as Father Isaac, because, you know, if families really love each other, if a man and a woman really love each other, you know, they'll really love the gift of life, you know what I mean? And as long as Christ is the centre of that family, you know, then true life will begin, true fruitfulness, you know. So, and I know that at least in most societies around the world, you know, Western societies, should say, the family's been attacked, you know, really badly. So I know the family is so important. You know, and that's, yeah, I've not really thought about that question, but
that's what you're going for.
That's the answer.
That's a very good answer. Thank you. Question four, outside of family events, what has been your most enjoyable day out? And we'll start again with yourself, good sir.
I'll say your most enjoyable day out, at least as a friar. It was a good time. I went down to Chesapeake Bay, you know, with one of our Father Joseph. And his sister's got like a speedboat, and it's like one of those tyres you put on the back of it, you know, when you're flipping, getting dragged around, you know, because I couldn't get off on the jet skis, you know, neither could Father Joseph, which was brilliant. I didn't want that punk to get up, you know what I mean? So we're going round trying to hold on, you know, his sister's driving, you know, on a speedboat. But it was like his nephew was with us. One of Father Joseph's nephews, and he kept kicking him off the tyre. So, but it was really funny because all you could hear him was like all these expletives, you know what I mean, as he's going back into the water. And I was just trying to hold on for dear life, you know, just because I was laughing so much, you know what I mean. But it was just a beautiful day and a beautiful, you know what I mean, just, yeah, it's just really exciting.
And Chesapeake Bay, that's in Loch Foyle somewhere, isn't it?
No, that's in Chesapeake Bay's in.
Baltimore.
Yeah,
Washington's
around there.
Very nice.
So,
which is near Loch Foyle, of course.
Loch Foyle.
Yeah.
Just a bit west.
West of Loch Foyle. Yeah.
You've got better geography than me.
No, I'm just being sarcastic, straight humorous. But yeah, just a bit west is Father Isaac. You see, American sense of humour. You've been over here quite a long time now. It's more British, I think.
Yeah, and he's actually really, Brother Benedict's actually really good about not being sarcastic. I could be much more sarcastic. I speak sarcasm.
And irony, of course, because we're told that the Americans don't do irony.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Okay.
And yet, probably the greatest comedy series to come out of America, Frasier, that's full of irony.
Yeah,
and I'm going, wow.
Yeah.
But anyway, that's just for later on, maybe. What's outside of family events? What about yourself, Father?
There have been so many, but the one I was thinking of was a few years ago, a few of us friars were invited by a friend to go to the U.S. Open tennis tournament for a day.
Mm.
It was in early September, probably about 10 years ago, and it was just a class day. It was like borderline too hot, but it was really warm, totally sunny. We saw some great tennis, you know, had a couple beers. It was just... I love sports. I love tennis. the Flushing Meadows turns into like this tennis family village for a couple of weeks, and it was just a ton of fun. Nice. So it was the best sporting event I've been to, and one of the best days out.
Wow! Yeah, and that was in the Arthur Ashe Stadium, wasn't it?
We didn't actually get to Arthur Ashe. I mean, that's like the main, but we were at the court right next to it, and so it was early on, it was maybe third round, but we saw Novak Djokovic play against a young kid who gave him a real test in the first set, but Djokovic won the tiebreaker and then ran away with it. But good tennis, and it was just a great day.
Brilliant.
Yeah.
Brilliant. Question five. What's been your most embarrassing moment then, Father Isaac?
It's been hard to think of, but I'll remember one recently. We were at a prayer meeting, and I was sort of assigning roles as we were ready to go do ministry. And I was pointing at a woman that I know very well, and my mind went completely blank, and I could not remember her name in front of about 25 people. And so I felt really small because she felt really small, because I totally forgot her name.
Yeah.
I've never forgotten her name since. I just saw her this week. So that was pretty embarrassing. I don't know if that's the most embarrassing moment, but that's the one I could think of, yeah.
Well, if it helps, the pilot podcast we did for this, his most embarrassing moment was not realizing he was talking to his wife. That was... So, you know, you're...
And I was good.
You're small fry on that one.
Good.
But it makes you feel better. Brother Benedict, your most embarrassing moment?
There's not many as a fry, you know what I mean?
Yeah,
but
tough.
One of the things... I was embarrassed. It wasn't for me at the time. You know, after 9/11 and everything.
Yeah.
I used to have a big beard. You know what I mean? And I looked like a possible... You know what I mean? Someone who's going to blow up a plane or something. Mm. So... I always got pulled, you know, in the airport. But I was like, I was just waiting for someone to pull me, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
But they pulled this old couple.
Mm.
But I just felt really embarrassed for them.
Yeah.
Because I was stood next to
them. Yeah.
And they dragged them out, you know what I mean? So, I mean, it wasn't towards me, but at the time I thought everyone was looking at me,
yeah,
thinking I should have got flipping took, you know what I mean? Yeah, this old couple got pulled, you know what I mean? So,
Wow.
I mean, it's not brilliant, but that's what I can think of right now.
Yeah, I can understand that. Yeah. Especially, how long was your beard then?
No, I've got a picture.
It's a well on radio, but
you're not going to see it.
But no, I can explain it.
It's down there, you know what I mean?
Really?
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, what do you call it?
Wow.
I'm not sure if it's... I'll find it for you.
Well, have a look at that, and that'd be good. But listen, thank you so much for that. We've got a better understanding that, you know, you can be a friar, you can be a monk, and you can still have a sense of humour, which is great.
Oh, yeah.
Tell us more, then, about the Franciscans, who they are, please, Father Isaac.
Yeah, so St. Francis of Assisi was the son of a cloth merchant in the 1200s, late 1100s and early 1200s, and... He was a bit of a, you know, lazy kid living off his dad's money. The way he tells the story, he was as selfish as they came, and just loved the whole party scene. But the long and short of it was he just encountered the emptiness of that, and the emptiness of just living for himself. And his life was totally bowled over by Christ, especially through one instance was he encountered a leper. Lepers were still prevalent at that time, and he was completely disgusted by them. There was this moment where he was challenged. He was challenging himself, you know, to go towards this person who disgusted him, and he ended up kissing him, I think, on the hand. And then he walked away after overcoming himself, and he turned around, and the leper was completely gone. And then he had this interior revelation that the leper was Christ. You know, coming to him in the poorest of the poor. And he began to say after that which I used to see as bitter was now sweet for me. And meeting Christ in that poor, out-of-the-way place was a really important part of his spirituality. So he was a man that was just totally gripped by Jesus and by his love, so much so that he wanted to just completely, literally give everything away, sell everything, and be like Jesus. That's why he wore the long robe, the patchy robe of the poor folk then. He loved encountering Christ in the poor, and living the gospel to the letter. That's a beginning. I'll stop talking there. I could say a lot about Francis, but
yeah, I could too. He's, you know, I read an amazing book on him once several years ago. So, an amazing book. So tell me more then. Why do you have to wear grey cassocks? Why can't you have a black cassock, for instance? Who's going to answer that one?
Mm. Well, I mean, our community started in 1987. You know, so it's like a renewal of the Capuchin Franciscan Order, you know, which was started in the 1600s. You know, it's a reform of the Franciscans. So I believe the brothers, there was eight of them at the time, we began this new order. The colour of this habit is the original colour, like St. Francis would have worn.
Oh, really?
No, it's not the chestnut brown one, which was St. Bonaventure, which was...
Yes.
A few decades after Francis died. So that's the reason why, you know, it's like a natural... So I think it's the natural colour of wool or something. Or something, I don't know.
Yeah, yeah.
But if you look at some of his habits around Italy, you know, like the ones St. Francis wore, and they are the same colour as this habit, you know what I mean?
Gotcha.
So
gotcha.
That's the reason why we wear a grey habit.
And what's the difference between your Reformed order and the other order, the Franciscans? What were the main differences?
Franciscan history is a history of reform. There's so many different groups. There's kind of three or four main groups, but then underneath the main groups are smaller groups, and it's often an attempt to return to the original inspiration, or really to give the Holy Spirit a new chance to revive, you know, this charism of Saint Francis.
Yeah.
So. Our founders felt a desire to, they had a great love for the Capuchin reform coming out of the Capuchin way of life. St. Pio is kind of a famous name from the Capuchins, Pio Petrolcino. People might recognize that name, but...
is that Padre Pio?
Padre Pio.
Who had the...
stigmata.
That's the word.
Yeah.
Thank you.
So it was, for our founders, it was a return to daily prayer, you know, communal and personal and lots of it. A radical fraternal life, you know, living together as a family and being intentional about that. And then a twofold mission, hands-on work with the materially downcast and poor, materially destitute is the language we use, and then some pretty heavy-duty evangelization, you know, through preaching, through music, through the media, through the spiritual gifts, through a lot of other ways that I can't think of right now. So that's what's particular about this reform.
Got you. What about then the fact that you're a brother and you're a father? What are the main differences, please? Brother Benedict.
Well, Father Isaac is... Well, we take three vows. You know, it's poverty, chastity and obedience. You know, and basically it's living a life of Christ. You know, Christ came to this earth in poverty because he was born... in poverty, he was born in a stable, and he died in poverty on a cross, and then he was never married, you know, he was chaste, he always had his eyes on the Father, you know, throughout his life, and he was obedient to his Father, you know, from coming down, you know, as a baby up until his death on a cross. So we, as Franciscans, we try to live, you know, that poverty as radically as we can,
mm-hmm.
and, you know, as Christ lived on this earth. So we try to, obviously, we're all, as Christians, we're all called to be Christ-like, but it's like an extension of a baptismal, you know, life. You know, it's making those three vows is... just entering into a deeper union with Christ,
yeah.
You know, by, you know, surrendering our lives over, you know, to the Lord, you know, for His people, basically.
Yeah.
You know, so
So how do you become a father then, like Father Isaac? Apart from obviously getting an American accent.
Yeah, that's true. No, Father Isaac can explain.
Yeah, that was a brilliant description of the life we share together.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
Like whether you're a priest or brother, you're consecrated to the Lord, and I can't do better than what he just said. So that's that fundamental unity. Some of the brothers who join our community also feel a call to the priesthood. So in the Catholic world, ministerial priests celebrate Mass,
mm-hmm.
hear confessions, can baptize, anointing of the sick. There's seven sacraments. So primarily for sacramental ministry, like we believe the sacraments are this unique opportunity for an encounter with Christ that he has set up for his people through the church. So I've been called to that. I prefer saying that to versus I can do that, but he can't, because
mm-hmm.
I feel called to that and he doesn't.
Yeah.
It's not like, you know, promotion or demotion.
Or relegations, we call it.
Exactly. Yes. So he has not been relegated to the championship or the second division. And I'm not in the Premier League. So my first call was to the priesthood. But shortly after that, it was like, but I don't want to do this alone. And so I knew I needed community.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's not just the vows we take that unite us, but it's the brotherhood. Like, he's my brother, you know.
Yeah,
people call me father, but we walk this out side by side.
Yeah.
So if you wanted to take Mass, you'd have to, am I right in saying then, to summarize, if you want to take Mass and hear confessions and stuff like that, you'd have to become a father.
I would, yeah.
And what would you have to do in order to do that?
I'd have to go to seminary. Yeah. I'd have to do philosophy and theology.
Oh, really?
Mm-hmm. I'd have to spend at least 6 years studying.
Nah,
so in the house of pain.
Yeah,
my friend Pain.
I could jump up, but that's about it. With the house of pain.
Yeah, there you go.
Thank you.
Good job.
Thank you. Wow. A lot of people scratch their heads on that one.
Yeah,
but yeah.
I almost did.
But yeah, okay. So that's what seminary is. Fine. Thank you. I want to throw a little into the mix here, if that's all right, because what has been absolutely fantastic is you've been really open and honest about the Holy Spirit, about why you're doing it for Jesus, and everything else like that. And it's fantastic. And I'm not going to ask this question just to be clever or anything else like that. But I'm sure there's going to be a few people listening today saying, oh, yeah, but they're Catholics, and therefore there's transubstantiation, so therefore they have to put Mary first and everything else like that. But I'm looking around in this library, explain.
Which part?
Anything.
I mean, I believe... She's here with us because I believe Jesus is here with us, and she's part of his body. She's part of the communion of saints. And in our Catholic tradition, we understand her to be our mother. And maybe that's a whole other conversation or podcast. But to me, there's no, what's the right word? Yeah, there's no opposition between what we believe about her and what we believe about him. There's kind of a, they reinforce each other. It's like, you know, some people, I'll use this as an example. Some people might struggle with Mary's mediation, you know, praying to God through her. Like, why would I need to pray through her? On one hand, you don't. But on the other hand, it's like, you know, we prayed to open this podcast.
Mm.
Well, I mean, why do I need you to lead that prayer, Martin? I can go straight to God. You know, when someone we know is sick, we ask, hey, would you pray for me or pray for my mother?
Yeah.
Or, you know, I need a new job. Will you pray? We ask one another for prayer. Why wouldn't that be even more so with those who have gone before us? They're alive. They're alive in Christ. They're closer to God than we are right now, but they're where we hope to be. And they're not just up there kicking it, you know, drinking cigar or drinking cognac and smoking. They're definitely not drinking cigars.
Maybe they do drink cigars.
Who knows? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. But my point is, she's a member of the family, and like any of those who've gone before us, she's pulling for us. So I'm not exactly sure if that answering any of the questions that you were asking, but I don't see an opposition between what we believe about Christ and what we believe about her.
I hear that. Well, let's take it a bit further then, because obviously, and this is a, I'm just genuinely asking, okay? This is not to get score points either side or whatever. The fact you're here in Derry, or as some people call it, Londonderry, look at the BBC website and they'll explain more for those who want to know why. That's the best thing. Because you've obviously identify as part of the Catholic Church, what opposition have you had from those that would say, oh, well, we're from the Protestant persuasion, we're from the Anglican persuasion? What have you received over here from that?
You ready to go?
Yeah.
Not a lot. I've had really positive, extremely positive, spiritually powerful encounters with our non-Catholic brothers and sisters. I would say especially of the evangelical or non-denominational nature, but actually Protestants from all walks and all levels. I think part of the reason is that when two people encounter each other and they both realize, like, oh wow, like you're chasing Jesus too and you're letting him chase you, and oh, you've encountered him and you have a relationship with him and you want other people to know him. There's so much common ground there. So much common. I mean, the world needs Jesus big time. And pretty much anywhere you go in the world right now is missionary territory. You know, Christendom is over. Every Christian country needs to hit the reset button and encounter Christ anew. So it's just been fun to hang out with Protestants. I can imagine there's Protestants in Derry that wouldn't want to hang out with me, but that just hasn't been my experience. I don't know if you have anything to add.
No, I've not had any real experiences with Protestants in Derry. I mean, but in Bradford, we used to work with a lot of Protestants, you know what I mean? And we were very united, you know, in what we used to do, you know, with the live church or, you know, evangelical Protestants, basically, but through music, you know, and worship, you know, those were the two means to praising the Lord, you know, and just, and working usually for the homeless, you know, people who are addicted, you know, were the main objectives, at least, you know, that was our common ground, you know, as Christians, you know, who are working to help, you know what I mean?
So if people are listening today, and again, so I'm not trying to put a stumbling block in your way or try to be clever. What would you say, because I really do believe these podcasts are hitting those that are just completely fed up with church, not fed up with God, not fed up with Christ, but just fed up with church. So because whatever's going on, maybe they've been stabbed in the back, proverbially, whatever. What would you say is your definition of being a Christian today?
Someone who's radically open to Jesus or growing in that direction. Someone who recognizes that Jesus Christ is Lord. That no one can say Jesus is Lord, you know, apart from the Holy Spirit. Like it's to even be attracted to Jesus is a gift. I believe. So that's someone who's a committed Christian. But if that's true, if to even be attracted to him is a gift, you know, our Catholic Catechism says that the desire for God is written in the very heart of man, because man was created by God. So if that's true, then really everyone that's ever been created is a potential Christian. And we have this, it's written into the very fabric of our hearts. We have this internal homing beacon. But yeah, someone who recognizes in Christ the fulfillment of all their desires and either immediately or gradually lays down their life, trusting in him, like, you're the meaning of my life. I want to walk with you. It's like those apostles in the first chapter of St. John. Rabbi, where are you staying? Come and see. They want to be with him.
So, with that in mind then, take us through a typical day of being... Can we call you a monk or do we call you a friar? I mean, what's the terminology we call you, by the way, these days?
Friars is the correct termination.
And what's the difference between the genuine question, no chip shop jokes here. What's the difference between a friar and a monk then, please?
Yeah, I think friar comes from the Latin word frate, which means brother. Monk is, correct me if I'm wrong, like mono sort of.
Oh, you're doing great. I don't know.
Yeah. I'm just winging it. Yeah. You know what I mean?
Monk has less letters.
Yeah. That's right. I don't know the etymology.
Yeah.
You know, like traditionally, monks would spend most of their day in prayer and silence and work. They would take a vow of stability. They're praying and sacrificing on behalf of the whole church. They're kind of like the heartbeat. And then friars would be, and then you have the parish priests. It's like, they need to pray in order to live, but it's a lot of activity. Sort of in between those two levels of activity is the friars. We spend much of our day in prayer, but much of our day serving.
Got you. So, thank you for that. Let's look then at a typical day of being a friar, please. Who's going to go first? Brother Benedict, you haven't spoken for a couple of minutes.
No. What do we do? Well, I'll begin with this. You know, sorry, not speaking to the microphone.
You have to speak in the microphone. So, on our very bespoke microphone stand, just saying.
So we've got like three, I don't know what you call them, but like our relationship with God, you know, our relationship as brothers, and then our apostolate. You know, you've got three, what would you say?
Legs of a stool.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So obviously the most important relationship we have is with God, you know, and that filters through our life into our, you know, our communal life, which goes out into our apostolate, what we do, our work, and, you know, with other people and that. So because of our life of prayer is the most important thing in our relationship with God. So communally we pray 5 times a day, you know, so we start with the Liturgy of the Hours, which is the prayer book of the church, which consists of psalms and, you know, scripture readings and intention, you know, intercessions and stuff like that. But it's like a 4-week cycle.
Yeah, cycle.
Yeah, mm-hmm. So we just go right, you know, from week one, week two, week three, week four, and then back to week one. So you're constantly praying for... We pray that we begin with it at 6 o'clock, and then we have, after officer readings, we have like a quiet hour of meditation, you know, for personal reflection, you know, and obviously speaking to the Lord. You know, you can pray through scripture, or you can pray, you know, you can read a book, you know, a spiritual book or something, or just encountering the Lord. You know, that's our soul, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Idea of, you know, where we want to be. You know, we really want to encounter the Lord, you know, in a new way, you know. And after that we have morning prayer, and then it's followed by Mass, and always, you know, Father Isaac, I'm one of the priests, we'll celebrate Mass and we'll all participate in the Mass.
What time is this roughly?
That's about 7:45,
right?
And then I'll just talk about the prayer. It's like, and then we have midday prayer, and then at 5 o'clock we have evening prayer. But it's within a Eucharistic holy hour. You know, we could believe, you know, when the priest consecrates, you know, the bread, it becomes, mm-hmm. you know, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. You know, which he instituted at the Last Supper.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so we believe that His presence is real, you know what I mean? And that, I could go on a lot about that. But anyway, and then at 9:15 we have night prayer, you know, and that's like the conclusion of the day. And then it's like silence after that until the next morning.
Oh, really? You know, so you're not allowed to talk at all?
It's a strong encouragement.
Yeah. That's why you got the Rottweilers outside, isn't
that's
it?
Right, yeah. That's right.
Yeah, I have to ask then, when you go out, as you obviously do, what do you actually do on a typical day when you go out into Derry itself?
Depends on the day. Depends on the brother. If you want, you can talk about William Street in a second. That's a powerful thing. But not telling you what to do. Just think it'd be great to hear about it. It depends. I mean, a lot of our work is just right across the parking lot. We have an apostolic center. And that might be like highly Catholic terminology. It's a center of ministry called the St. Pio House. So again, Padre Pio, it's named after him. He's one of our spiritual forefathers, and there's a massive following of him in this area. So we, out of there, we have a free cafe that we open 2 days a week, just nice tea and coffee. We live with a French baker who bakes amazing stuff, and the people love it. So, and it's just a house of hospitality.
Is it open today?
It was.
It was.
Ah,
yeah.
Denied.
Yeah, we'll plan that better next time. But we also do a lot of spiritual programs out of that place. We partner with a cross-community group called Youth Initiatives. They do a lot of great youth work out of there. But, you know, being a friar and dressing the way we do, when we're out and about, we're like walking ministry. You know, there's just opportunities for great conversations, prayer with people. As priests, we might hear confessions. A lot of times we'll pray for healing for people, physical or otherwise. So our life can really become ministry.
How long has this friary been here in Derry then?
We came in 2009, but we've been here in Gallia, in this section, since 2014, last 8 years.
Oh, really? Mm. It's not very long at all. What made you come, or what made the, out of all the places they could go to, sort of thing, what made the Franciscan Order want to come to Derry?
We did have we opened a friary in Limerick.
That's right.
In Moyross.
Yeah.
Back in 2007
or 8.
7, yeah, something like that. But we opened two friaries in England, and then we opened one in Ireland, and then we wanted to have we'd like, you know, if it's God's will, to have one in Ireland. So the reason why we opened it is because a bishop asked us to come and if we can live in his diocese. So the bishop asked the servant of our community, the guy who leads the community, and now we pray about, you know, if it's God's will that come here.
Yeah.
And then, yeah, so that was it, you know, so.
So that's what happened.
Yeah.
Well, you were asked, not told, whether you'd like to share or not about William Street. Mm. So the choices are yours. Do you want to share, or are you going to say, no, I'm not going to do it?
No.
What are you going to do?
I'll share.
Go on then.
Yeah. No, like I said about, I don't know, I've got my heart, you know, desires, you know, to help people who are like oppressed in any way, or, you know, have been through the ringer, basically.
Mm.
You know, and I've always had a soft spot, you know, for the Irish people. You know, I've got Irish roots myself, only partly, you know. But these fellas, it's like an ex-prisoner's outreach, you know, from people who went through the troubles, you know. So a lot of them, well, all of them have been inside, you know, but they fought, you know, for Irish freedom. But I've been going round to this, like, outreach centre for the last couple of years, and I've really made good friends over there, you know. But I could see how people are affected, you know, in different ways by that, by the troubles, you know, by being imprisoned, by being subject to a lot of suffering, I'll call it that. So it's great just to befriend people and to understand more of where it all came from. You know, it's like the fellas are great because they're very open and honest about, you know, their lives, you know, growing up, you know, and how they got, and they're only kids basically when they got involved. You know, they're not political anymore, you know, but they believe in the Lord, you know, they believe in God, and I believe the, obviously I believe that he loves them, you know, so much that I want to try, I want him to use me as an instrument,
yeah,
you know, to open their hearts,
yeah,
more to him, you know, that they can encounter, you know, the living God in their lives.
Yeah, yeah.
So, you know, but yeah,
that's brilliant. That's the Father Isaac. Obviously, you see what's going on. What do you take it from your perspective
regarding what Brother just shared?
Yeah, what he does in William Street.
Yeah. So I've told him this before, like. He especially, but we probably have somewhere between 20 and 30 brothers in the community.
Yeah.
And the word, like, he really exemplifies it. Like, part of the Franciscan thing is brotherhood. And I'm so glad that we have brothers, and I want more brothers, because there's something unique about a brother, maybe versus a father. Like, there's a coming alongside. There's a being with. There's like, he spends a lot of time at William Street and developing relationships. And it's like Jesus. He spent a lot of time with the apostles. He spent a lot of time with his apostles. He spent a lot of time with people. And it's beautiful. Like, that's how relationships are forged. And it's real. It's real. That friendship is real evangelization. It's not, it may not be flashy at times, but there's seeds being sown. There's bonds being forged. There's healing taking place. So I love it.
Where is William Street?
So it's in the city centre.
Right in city centre.
Yeah, it's just near the, do you know where the post office is?
No.
Yeah. Well, the cathedral is
St. Yes.
Eugene's.
Well, yeah, it's just,
if you follow that road down the hill.
Yeah, yeah.
You come to a little roundabout and it's just in front of you.
It's off the city centre. Mm. Wow, thank you. Well, for those that have been listening, they're most probably saying, I do hear a Mancunian accent.
Mm.
Or for those who don't know what a Mancunian is, it's someone from Manchester. Why did you become tough question, eh?
No, it's not a tough question.
No, I didn't think so. Why did you become a Franciscan?
Well, where do you want me to start from?
Well, obviously not from the very beginning, but, you know, sometime after the age of 10, something.
Okay. Anyway, well, yeah. So my life was, you know, I was into the drug scene and everything, you know what I mean? I was into, like, housebreaking and stuff like that. You know, that was just, I just wanted to belong to something. Because I never had a father when I was growing up, you know, so I didn't have someone to teach me, you know, how to be, or just a bloke, just to teach me how to be a man, really.
Yeah.
So I got into that scene. Manchester was rocking at that time, back in the late 80s. Early 90s.
Hacienda.
Yeah, a lot of things going on. So, yeah, just got into drugs and it became a way of life, you know. But luckily, well, because Providence, I became a bricklayer, you know. Anyway, so anyway, I'll move forward. My life, it was a mess, basically. You know, life was, I'd always believed in God.
Yeah.
I never practiced my faith or anything. I used to, as a child, I was brought up in the Catholic faith and stuff. Went to Mass every Sunday and all that. But I think this was God's providence, looking back in hindsight. I was out just before Christmas, I think it was 96, and I was assaulted outside. It was in Stockport. I was assaulted outside this snooker hall. But I hit my head on the curb. The guy caught me with an unfortunate one, and I had, like, multiple hemorrhaging, you know, my brain, you know, and I didn't go to hospital, but I think my sister must have saved my life, because I was put upstairs in my girlfriend's friend's house, and my girlfriend phoned my sister, and she phoned an ambulance, but I could have just died in that bed, you know, so I went to the hospital, and 6 months later, I had a big conversion. I was in Liverpool. I just watched Echo and the Bunnymen.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Okay.
'97.
Wow.
and I woke up in his hotel room in Liverpool, and I was on Class A drugs at the time. You know, I was using every day, and I woke up and I just had this complete miraculous transformation. You know, I wasn't expecting it in the slightest, but I just felt the love of God, you know, real, you know, so real. It's hard to explain because it just changed my life completely in that moment. And everything changed from that point, you know. My life changed, like, completely, 180, you know what I mean? I stopped taking drugs, you know, got into a program of recovery and started praying. And then 3 months later after that, I felt called to become like a brother.
Wow.
Do you know what I mean? So God had me on a fast track.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? So I went over to Scotland for a year. I spent a year in his community up in the Highlands, just discerning, you know, praying, you know, is this what God wanted for me?
Yeah.
And I'd heard about the Friars, you know, and I loved the Friars because Christ was the centre of their lives, the Eucharist, you know, the living presence of Jesus was the heart of their life. So I thought, sod this, I'm flipping going over there, you know what I mean? So I went, I visited for the first time when I was over in Scotland. I went to New York, and it was just the love between the brothers, you know, the common unity of our, you know, our the love of Christ, the love of God, you know, was so real, you know, that it just drew my heart, you know, to become, hopefully, a friar, you know. So I joined in 99.
Oh, really?
You know, so it was amazing. I mean,
yeah,
you know,
yeah.
It's been a roller coaster, you know, but it's worth hanging on the roller coaster.
Yeah, no, I hear that. I hear that.
What I mean?
I'm going to ask the same question for Father Isaac in a minute, but I'm not letting you off the hook just yet.
Yeah.
Because two things come to mind. Firstly, what you mentioned, you had a girlfriend at the time.
Yeah.
I'd love to interview her now and say, what's it like to know that one of your ex-boyfriends is now is now a friar? I wonder what she would say. Any ideas?
I'm not sure. I mean, yeah, I think a lot of people thought I just lost my head. You know, the brain injury must have flipping took me over the edge. You know, so I think that's the... That was like the way of looking at it.
Yeah.
Because I don't think they could figure it out from being a lunatic. You know what I mean? So going from being like a madhead and then just completely changing, you know, to being a brother.
Yeah.
You know, they couldn't figure out how it had come about.
Yeah.
So they just thought it was just a brain injury. They thought I just lost it.
Well. But they don't now, no doubt.
Yeah, I don't have contact with a lot of people. I mean, I totally had to put that life to one side. Yeah.
Well, you still support Man City, Mike.
But... Oh, yeah. I mean, yeah, I've always supported City. I'm not one of these jump on the bandwagon division, you know what I mean?
I know exactly what you mean, all the glory chases.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, yeah. But I think what's... since a Bristol City fan. But what is really evident to me is that you are the living embodiment of the difference between empathy and sympathy. You know, if I went out on the streets, I'm completely different. You know, I've never taken drugs unless for medicinal purposes. You know, I couldn't really I could sympathise with people that you're meeting who have unfortunately gone through that because of whatever life has thrown at them. But you can actually get alongside them and shout, and that must break so many barriers.
Mm. Yeah.
Which is phenomenal.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen.
Father Isaac, okay. Tell us why you became a Franciscan friar, please.
Yeah. When I was in university, I was like, at one point...
What were you studying?
I was studying history.
Okay.
And I was about, in the spring of 95, I was about 6 years into an 8-year binge drinking session. I was doing everything that MTV, almost everything that MTV told me would make me happy.
Yes.
Remember MTV, that they used to play music videos?
Yes, yeah. I do. Very much so. Yes.
So, but I wasn't happy. I'm genuinely not happy unless I was drunk or high or, you know, using somebody or, and so, that spring evening, instead of going out and doing something dumb, I stayed home and watched Braveheart.
Oh, really?
And that was a big penny drop moment.
Really?
Yeah.
Mel Gibson. Patrick McGoohan, one of my heroes. But why is such a penny drop?
Freedom. And I knew I wasn't free. You know, that's the battle cry of the movie. Yeah. It was the battle cry of his heart. You know, at one point he says, every man dies, but not every man truly lives. And I thought, bingo. I am not.
Say that line again.
Every man dies. His mates are trying to calm him down so he doesn't get his head cut off.
Yeah, yeah.
He's like, guys, every man dies, but not every man truly lives. And my heart just like leaped at that moment. I'm like, I am not living truly. And this was St. Francis, right? Like, to live for yourself is to be dead already. It doesn't work. It's an equation that always ends in disaster. So that planted a big seed. Now, the next 2 years were the craziest partying I'd done, but it was like too late. The seed was planted. Mm. And then I left school. That summer, I got in my second alcohol-related accident. The first one, I was an 18-year-old punk kid, but this one really woke me up because for the second time, nobody was hurt, including myself. The car was total, but I was fine. And I knew when I... it knocked me dead sober. Literally, I was like completely out of the drunken stupor. When my car was wedged between two trees, and I knew God, there was an angel in my car. That's why I was still alive, and God had a plan for my life. And then I started seeking God in earnest. And as I began to give my heart over to Christ, and as I mentioned earlier, I felt the call to the priesthood. Almost immediately, I thought, I can't do this alone. I can speak for the Catholic world. A lot of our parish priests, God bless them, very good men, are alone in rectories. Rectories is what we call them in the States, parochial houses. I just thought, I can't do... If that's going to be me at age 40, I'm going to be tanking it big time. It just won't be a good thing. So I wanted community. So the big reason I joined the Friars was community. And it was only later that I had this Franciscan conversion, like, oh, wow, I'm really Franciscan. I love meeting God in creation. Just kind of an earthy spirituality. The big thing for me was Christ-centered community.
Got you. Well, we're running out of time.
Unfortunately.
I know.
Wish we could go all day.
Well, seriously, because it's phenomenal what you've been sharing. And I've got, before we get to find out who your Christian heroes are, two things. First of all, if you want to comment on anything on the Brother Isaac and Father Isaac and Brother Benedict shared, please email us at ogc@accessradio.biz. That's ogc@accessradio.biz. This has been a BCSC production. But... Father and brother, when we talk about Francis, if I've said it once, I'll said it 1,000 times, right? And a quote that is generally attributed to him is the Great Commission, as it's called, go out and preach good news to all generations, said St. Francis, and if all else fails, use words. What does that statement mean to you, and as far as this Franciscan order is concerned?
Yeah, it's an interesting statement because Francis used words plenty of time. Almost immediately, upon his conversion, he would find himself in public squares preaching the gospel, very simply, but very powerfully and passionately, using words. But the message of the possibly fabled quote is an important one too, because there were other times when he would just be walking through the town with a brother. You know, kind of with their heads bowed in prayer and not putting on a show, but just being themselves. And they would pass through the town and then the brother might turn to him and say, I thought we were going to preach. And Francis said, well, we just did. And then, you know, the way he loved the leper, the way he became the brother to everyone. Mm. So we do need to use words, but the best preaching is a transformed life.
Yeah.
So I think for Franciscans down through the ages, it's really a both and. Certainly true for our community.
Brilliant.
Yeah.
Brother Benedict, anything to share on that?
Yeah, I think St. Francis was so wrapped up in God that he was so transparent, you know, full of God, that that love just shone through him. You know, I think that's our goal, to love God with all our heart, mind and soul, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
St. Francis did it, not perfectly, but he did it well,
yeah.
You know what I mean? So I think that's what caught the fire, you know, that fire was spreading because of his love for God, you know, and, you know, yeah. whatever quote you just said, he was just, that's exactly how Francis lived his life, you know. So he wanted to be dead, that Christ could live in him. You know, he wants to die completely to himself, that Christ could live in him. You know, so that Christ, the Christ-like figure, shone through, you know, St. Francis. And that's why people were running after him, because of that love of God, you know, that Francis had for Christ. Yes. You know, so that's the... That's the way I see it.
Well, thank you. Yeah, it's been a phenomenal time here. Thank you. All we have to do now is ask you to tell us individually, please, who your Christian hero is. And when I mean by Christian hero, someone who's dead, so that, you know, we can't then say, oh, years ago, oh, you should have chosen him, because that's what history has proven to say about him or her, and not in the Bible. So, Father Isaac... Off you go. Who's going to be your Christian hero?
Again, you're good at asking difficult questions, but if I had to choose one, I'd say St. Teresa of Calcutta, Mother Teresa. I think she's the type of person where you're in her presence and you just start weeping. one of the things that I'm just so moved by was that she was just such a clear vessel for the love of God to pour through her to the poorest of the poor. The ministry, from a worldly standpoint, is so unattractive. And what we didn't realize until later is that she lived most of her adult consecrated life in spiritual desolation. She was not being consoled by the Lord. Her prayer was characterized by darkness.
Yeah.
But her faith and her trust were so massive, and that means so much to me, someone who has a raging addiction to his own emotions. And emotional consolation and spiritual consolation is something the Lord is continually trying to wean me off of. I'm just so moved that it was not about her.
Yes.
And we could probably say that about every Christian hero that we have. But for her, for me, she just exemplifies that. Like, it's not about me. And it's about faith. I believe he's here. I believe he's loving me. I believe he's loving through me. Even if I'm not, quote unquote, getting anything out of it. To me, there's nothing better. And I pray God takes me there.
Great answer. And of course, what people most probably don't know is that Mother Teresa came to Northern Ireland you know, for a year or so as well, in the late 60s.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Didn't realise that.
Do you know that?
No, I didn't.
I'll tell you over a cup of coffee afterwards. Brother Benedict, in closing then, who's your Christian hero, please, sir?
My Christian hero? Oh, flip. That's a good question. I love St. Maximilian Kolbe.
Oh, right. Yeah. Yes, you're the second person to choose him. Taz Moore.
Wow. Mm.
Yeah.
Awesome.
Go for it.
Only because, I mean, he really, you know, as a child, he was given, like, the red, you know, Our Lady appeared to him. You know, he was given the red and or the white crown, you know, the crown of martyrdom and the crown of purity. And he took them, you know, both. He said, I want both of them. You know, he wasn't greedy or anything.
No.
Just to be clear.
Yeah. But he had a real trust in Our Lady's love for him and how she was going to, you know, help in the salvation of souls, you know, because obviously talking about Our Lady and how Jesus gave Our Lady St. John, and St. John was like us, you know, one of us, you know, so, you know,
to look after,
mother be up, yeah.
Yeah.
You know, behold your son,
yeah.
You know, and son, behold your mother. So we've got to take that as a gift from the Lord and realize, you know, that she is our mother. So St. Maximilian, obviously being a Franciscan as well, you know, he really poured himself out, you know, for God. But ultimately, you know, he gave his life for another man who had a family in Auschwitz. You know, and he died for that.
Yeah.
You know, as a true Christian, you know, dying in place of another man, dying Christ-like. You know, he's a Christ-like figure. So, I mean, I just, with the purity as well, you know what I mean, in this world of madness, you know, which is totally sensual and that. You know, that's one of the things I've struggled with because of my past, do you know what I mean? But I love that, being pure, you know, for Christ, you know, being willing to die for what I believe in, you know. So St. Maximilian is a great hero in that respect, you know, because he gave both, you know, he gave it all, you know, for the Lord, and that's such a great example.
And all because, as you say, he was in Auschwitz, and the commandant of Auschwitz wanted to get revenge on somebody that I think had escaped.
Yeah.
So he wanted to immediately kill 11 people. And one of the people said, oh, please, don't kill me. I've got a family support. And Maximilian Kolbe went forward and said, I will take you know, his place. And the commandant was very flippant, which probably said, yeah, go on then. And they all took them, or the 11, I think it was 11, away, put them in the cell where they're going to be starved to death. Maximilian Kolbe started just singing at the hymns and everyone joined in. Mm-hmm. And after 2 weeks, virtually everyone had died. He was still alive, that's praying, right. And then he had to inject him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Plus, he's a patron saint of the addicted as well.
Oh, really?
Oh, wow, I didn't know because that.
Because he was injected, he was given a lethal injection.
Yeah.
So, that's a good...
That's beautiful.
Well, thank
you. It's a good character.
Fantastic.
On your side.
Yeah, fantastic. So he says, ask me, I was talking
to him. He's a good saint to have on your side, you know, to intercede for you.
You see, my hearing's going, obviously, because I thought you said he's a good hero to have from Moss side.
And Moss going, side? Well, no, maybe not from Moss side.
Well, listen, in closing, thank you so much. It's been brilliant. Thank you that we're in your library. That, you know, it's obviously a 13th century library. It's remarkably like a 1970s.
Look at all these
library.
Old tomes.
Yeah, it's brilliant, isn't it? And we never found out why. Out of all these Christian books you've got around here, you've got the Band of Brothers DVDs over there, which is just phenomenal. What a series that was. So we can talk about that some other time over a cup of coffee. And by the way, thank you very much, Steve, for your ironing board, which some people would think is actually a bespoke microphone stand.
You're very
it can
welcome.
Also be used as an ironing board as well.
Yep.
That's true.
Guys, thank you so much for joining us today.
You're welcome, Martin. Thank you. God bless you.
God bless.